Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. It is good to see you again, to be back with you this Sunday. I heard a story this week about a couple. They were very pregnant. She was with child, you might say, in the church. And the day was coming when she was expecting. Her due date was fastly approaching. And one night, in the middle of the night, she woke up. She sat straight up and she said, wouldn't, shouldn't, couldn't, can't. Wouldn't, shouldn't, couldn't, can't. Wouldn't, shouldn't, couldn't, can't. Then she laid back down and went back to sleep. Of course, the husband was totally caught off guard by this. He didn't know what was going on. A few minutes go by, and the woman does it again. She sits up, says, wouldn't, shouldn't, couldn't, can't. Wouldn't, shouldn't, couldn't, can't. Wouldn't, shouldn't, couldn't, can't. A few more times go by, and she goes back to sleep. The husband is totally caught off guard. He does not know what to do. And of course, two more minutes go by. She sits up, and what does she say? She says, wouldn't, shouldn't, couldn't, can't. Wouldn't, shouldn't, couldn't, can't. Wouldn't, shouldn't, couldn't, can't. The husband was scared, so he called into the doctor. And he said, doctor, this is what's going on. And the doctor says, don't worry. Those are just contractions. Yeah. You see, a contraction is when you take two words and you put them together. Could not becomes couldn't. And likewise, community is when you take two people and bring them together. Boom, how about that transition? Community is when we have people as different as would not, should not, could not, and cannot, coming together to act as one. And just as it's easier to be a person using those contractions, using words that are combined, it's easier to say could not or couldn't than could not. It's easier to be together, to work together. And our society is filled with these short little statements, these concise statements that really capture the essence of community, both in our Bibles and just in our secular world. You'll find these things like Ecclesiastes 4:12. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And here's one I like from the secular world. A joy shared is doubled. A sorrow shared is cut in half. And how about this one from the words, the mouth of Jesus himself? Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. My friends, I believe this to be true. I've experienced the power of community. I do believe we are stronger together. And I do believe in accountability, so you can keep me accountable if people are breaking pencils in school, teachers. I believe these things. But yet we also know that there's a counter narrative that's constantly speaking in our ears, saying things opposite of this, telling us a different story. The myth of the self-made man, we might call it. People say, I'm a self-made man. They say, nobody helped get me where I am. They say, I don't need anybody because dependency shows weakness. And if you don't believe that our society lifts up the individual, let me ask you a couple questions here. I'm going to come from the world of technology. Who is the founder of Apple Computers? Steve Jobs. I heard that from several of you. Steve Jobs is not the only founder of Apple Computers. We often list him as the only one. Steve Wozniak was his partner. I see like one head back there. Yes, I've heard of Steve Wozniak. Why do we remember Steve Jobs and not Steve Wozniak? It could be because Jobs is a lot easier to say than Wozniak. I don't know. How about Facebook? Who is the founder and CEO of Facebook? Mark Zuckerberg. All right, some people knew that one. Did Mark start this company by himself? The twins. Do you remember their names? I had to Google it this morning. They are the Winklevoss twins. Well, it is. But see, my point is trying to be, Winklevoss is a hard name too, but so is Zuckerberg. We lift up these individuals. We are self-made men, self-made women. Our society surrounds these people and lifts them up as examples. But I don't think that's what we're called to do as the church. I think we're called to be together because we are stronger together. And over the last couple hundred years, I think that the church has lost something in our communal commitment to following Jesus. Because I think about the early church, and you think about the experience of persecution that they faced. After Nero, in the year 64 AD, outlawed Christianity, Christians became a public spectacle. Christians were brought into the gladiatorial arenas and they were put on display as they battled lions with their bare hands. Because who wouldn't want to watch that, right? Christians were tarred and impaled, and Nero lifted them up, and he used them as lamps to light up his parties in his garden. True story. We can go into the 16th century in our own Anabaptist story. We hear these stories about this Anabaptism where people were persecuted and people were put to death. They were burned at the stake. They were drowned in the river. People were tortured. They had their tongues screwed to the roof of their mouth so they couldn't proclaim the word of Christ. So I think about all of this persecution, and I think there's two options to persecution. The first is you recant. You say, I never believed it in the first place. I am no longer a follower of that way of thinking. That's one option. The other option is that we come together. We huddle tighter. Because like those pencils that I showed you a few minutes ago, we are stronger together. We can be broken as individuals, but together we are stronger. So this is what I say this morning. My own words. I say that one of the most life-giving and countercultural things that we can do today is to share our lives with one another in community. And we're going to flesh out a little bit what I mean by that here this morning. I want to turn to that scripture that Dwight read for us. I want to look especially at verses 23 through 25. I think that really captures a part of what it means to be a community of followers of Jesus Christ. So verses 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly. What a good word. Unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Period. Encouraging one another. Okay, so who has promised and who is faithful? This is a reference to, of course, Jesus. And we as the church then are to spur one another along. And this is spur. It's like what cowboys wear on their boots. So cowboys, whenever they want to get their horses moving, they have two options. They have the reins, they call giddy up, and sometimes they would spur the horse along. So the NIV translates this word as spurring along. The NRSV in the King James Version simply says provoking one another towards good deeds and love. But as you guessed, and you know where I'm going with this, the original Greek, I'm not going to give you the word because it's really hard to pronounce, but the original Greek, it is literally irritating one another. We are supposed to irritate one another towards love and good deeds. So, hey Luke, Are you loving your brother? Do you love your brother? Do you? Do you love him? I'm not going to stop until you say yes. Do you love him? It's bug them until they do it. Bug one another. Bug each other. Irritate each other until you actually do good things. Love one another. It is just the word to irritate, just like the spurs. It's not about kicking a horse until they jump. That's supposed to be irritating to them. It makes them move. We are trying to get each other to do these things that Christ has called us to do. Be the church. Be that institution that is the salt of the world, the light into the world, up on the mountaintop, the lamp that is not easily hid. Be these things. Irritate one another if you have to. Go, that preaches, my friends. Irritate each other towards love and good works. Now, last week at this time, I was in Jamaica. I was worshiping with the Jamaica Mennonite Church, and it was a really good experience. And I got a little charismatic there. If I get a little excited here, if I jump around, if I call out for an amen, please just work with me here. So we went, me and two other gentlemen from Virginia Mennonite Conference, we went down to Jamaica at their request. They invited us to come for an Anabaptist leadership retreat. So for 2 days, we gathered with the pastors and leaders of the Jamaica Mennonite churches. There's 13 churches on the island of Jamaica. And we had this retreat where a number of us gave these presentations. I did 4 different lectures on Anabaptism, each one lasting about 90 minutes. So I have a lot of material to share with you this morning. We heard from their missions coordinator, the Jamaican Mennonite Church's mission coordinator as well. So it wasn't just a bunch of white guys telling the people in Jamaica what they should be doing. We heard back from them as well. It was this mutually growing opportunity for us to learn in community. So we gathered there for a number of days, and then I spent a few more days as well. We went around the island. I saw a number of the churches, saw everything from extreme wealth to extreme poverty. I keep telling people I saw houses where people lived, where most of us probably wouldn't keep our cars. There's that much poverty there. I saw the Maranatha School for the Deaf, a wonderful ministry that is supported by Virginia Mennonite Missions. I looked out over the ocean. I never went down to the beach, looking out over the ocean, though, and experiencing the beauty of this island. We were taken around the island by the president of Jamaica Mennonite Church. We saw all these sites. He took us back and forth. And we saw so much beauty. We saw so much community. We saw so much love. As we were gathered together with the leaders of Jamaica Mennonite Church, I actually got a little annoyed by their community because they stay up late at night playing dominoes. And they play dominoes a different way. They're hitting the dominoes on the table, playing with a lot of enthusiasm and joy, and it's just amazing to watch them work together, play together, and worship together. I was there as the middle of the world championship of the track and field championship was going on in London. And I watched with this group of pastors as Usain Bolt fell to the ground as he was in his last ever professional race. You didn't hear about this. This was the only thing on the news, on their one channel. Seriously, I didn't have any access to television until about the later half of my trip. And that's all that's on their one channel is the Jamaicans' time at this world championship. Of course, Usain Bolt came up limp, and they're blaming it on everything. But anyways, this was a major deal in Jamaica. And these people were mourning together, weeping together. I watched with them this final race. And that, my friends, is community. So 1 week ago on Sunday morning, the three people from Virginia Mennonite Conference, we went to different churches. And I went to Good Tidings Mennonite Church. And of course, it's a different culture. I was telling somebody here earlier today, clock doesn't really matter. It's a suggestion. They have on their bulletin that the church service starts at 8:30. The pastor for that church picked me up at the guest house at 8:30. We arrived about 15 minutes late, and then he walks to the front where they have a bench. You know, it just shows up 15 minutes late. It's okay. I was invited to share greetings from our church and conference, and I didn't know about it until I heard my name over the loudspeaker. That's what you do. And, of course, the service went for about an hour and 45 minutes long. So that's the experience I had there. But I should also note that in Jamaica, are you aware of this fact? That the population there is 92% black. So most places that I went, I saw two other white people, the two men that were with me. On that Sunday morning, as we separated from one another, I was the only white guy in the building. And of course, as I'm the only white guy in the building, I'm going to stick out, especially when you come in 15 minutes late and you go to the very front of the church and sit down. They noticed the white guy in the building. And being the only white guy in the building, they, of course, had a name for me. Do you know what they called me? All of these African-descended people, they referred to me as brother. Brother Kevin. Brother Kevin, would you like to come up and share a greeting from your conference? Brother Kevin, would you like another bottle of water? Yes, please. I would like another bottle of water. As we leave that place, Brother Kevin, would you like to be at the front of the line for lunch? Well, I guess it's only proper if I do that. Brother Kevin, I hear, even at the retreat, can you repeat what you said? Can you go deeper on that? Can you tell me what you mean? From the time I got onto that island until 5:30 in the morning when Pastor Dougie is dropping me off at the airport, I'm called Brother Kevin. Now, make no mistake, I'm not naive. I know that there's places on the island of Jamaica where I would not be welcome because of the color of my skin. I know there are people that would look down on me, look at me as the man, look at me as an oppressor. The Rastafarians sing a song about Babylon. Babylon to them is about the oppressive regime. And I, as a white person, am the face of that oppressive regime to them. But in that church, I was loved. I was accepted. I was called brother. So I'm getting through this experience in Jamaica Mennonite Church, unpacking all of these experiences, getting onto the plane, waiting on the tarmac for way too long, flying back to the United States. And the only thing that's in the news, on every media outlet, my internet feeds, my television, radio, no matter what, all I hear about is Charlottesville. Charlottesville, Charlottesville, Charlottesville. And I don't need to tell you the story. You know what happened in Charlottesville. In Charlottesville, there was a group of white supremacists who met in Charlottesville, 45 minutes away. White supremacists, neo-Nazis meeting just outside of our town. And in response to the neo-Nazis, there was a counter-protest as well. Counter-protesters came and they protested the neo-Nazis who were protesting. These are the counter-protesters here, the white supremacists on the far right corner. And of course, things got out of hand. And I'm glad that they didn't get any more out of hand, because I've seen pictures of these men who are armed with military-style rifles, wearing military-style clothes. Things could have been much worse. But in the midst of all this, one white supremacist drives his car intentionally into a group of counter-protesters. He injures 17 and kills one. Sorry, injures 19 and kills one. Now, my friends, I probably don't need to say this. I hope you already know. I denounce white supremacy. That is never okay. To elevate one group of people above another and say, this is the best group, this is the group that I want to see survive, while the others diminish, not cool, not okay. That's not where I am, and I pray that's not where you are as well. And as I hear these things, I think of what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He wrote in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, Paul isn't writing this to one homogenous group. There's a bunch of Jewish people who can trace their lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's a bunch of these new Christians that can trace their lineage back to, like, 2 weeks ago. They just started this thing called Christianity. And Paul's saying, don't look down on one another. Just because you can trace your lineage back here, or just because you're new and it's all exciting for you, don't think that you're inferior or you're better. We're all the same in Jesus. We're all one in Jesus. All were created in God's image. Jesus died for you. There is one Lord, one hope, one church, one resurrection. So these are the words of Paul as he tries to lift up the people who are feeling oppressed by the Jewish Christians in that community. And it doesn't mean that there aren't cultural differences. I mean, I was in Jamaica, and there's a lot of cultural differences. I ate more goat last week than I have for years. And it's really, you know, it's not bad. Lighten it up. Okay. The goat, I like the goat. It's good. I don't know that I could eat it all the time. Jerk chicken, wonderful thing. Caribbean music, I like it. There's the Bob Marley Museum there and statue. I drove by that again. It's actually a wonderful story. Okay, I'm going to go off on a tangent. Forgive me for this. So our overseer, Burl Jancy, is talking about money. And he's lifting up the same passage that Leah preached on last week. And he ends his talk, and he asks the people, why are we not supposed to worry about a thing? And he's trying to make reference back to Matthew chapter 5 or 6, where, you know, the doves, they're fed and all this. And I stand up, and I'm like, I'm sorry, Burl, I think you got the wrong answer there. I said, folks, why are we not supposed to worry about a thing? And they replied by saying, because every little thing going to be all right. Culture is different. That's okay. And you're okay. It's all right to like certain foods or certain dress or certain music. Those differences, that's fine. But don't say that yours is right and someone else is wrong. Don't say that yours is the supreme one and somebody else's is inferior. Now, in the midst of all this, I realize that there are people who hold fast to certain visual items, symbols, flags, and statues that are not racist. I don't want to say just because you're trying to support this. I'll say it. There is such a thing as those who would look at those symbols as lifting them up as a form of heritage and not hate. I don't want to say that everybody that supports the keeping of those statues is racist. But those that were in Charlottesville last weekend, that was hate. So I don't want to paint everybody with the same brush, but that was hatred. But the thing that really bothered me, and I'm just being really honest now, is that I saw in those who were counter-protesting the same spirit. Not everybody had that same spirit, but there was hatred among the counter-protesters as well. Hatred is not the goal. That is not Christ-like. And I think of what Paul writes in Romans 12, 17 through 18, and again in 21. Paul writes, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Again, there weren't any white supremacists who were killed that day, but I saw stones thrown both ways. I saw verbal lashings both ways. I saw pepper spray and smoke bombs thrown both ways. Hatred was replied to with hatred. It was not replied to with love. And I think of what Dr. King said. Dr. King said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." So many people will say, "I'm glad that was on that side of the mountain. That was over there." And many people will know that those people, those white supremacists, they came in from out of the state. Unfortunately, that guy that drove the car, I will admit, he came from Ohio. So these people were from out of state. And a lot of the counter-protesters, they too came in as professional protesters. I don't know how you make money with that, but these people were professional protesters, brought in, bussed in from out of the city. Charlottesville's really trying to point that out. These are outsiders coming into our beautiful city. It doesn't happen here in our town, does it? Is racism still here? So last Wednesday, I got back late Tuesday evening. I got in about 11 p.m. on Tuesday, and I decided it's time that I do a little exercise. I've been doing very little all week, but eating curried goat. So I go out for a run, and there I see the mother of one of Paxton's friends. She has children about our age. Her son, and she's given me permission to share this story. Some of you will know this family. Her son, Kainoa, is in Paxton's grade, so he's a second grader. And they have a younger son as well who is preschool. So this family, she was just sharing with me, you know, we were talking about things, and of course things come up about Charlottesville, the events of the world inevitably enter into our conversation. And she told me the story about how she and her kids were recently at Lowe's in Stanton. And they were getting some things for their house, household supplies, the things you would buy at Lowe's. And she's coming out. She's loading things into her car. Now, Kelly is her name. Kelly has a darker complexion, dark eyes, dark hair. She was born and raised in Boone, North Carolina. Her husband is from Hawaii. And he has some darker complexion and obviously big dark eyes. And they have some just darker features. So she's loading things into her car, and somebody comes up to her and says to her, "Go home." And she says, I live in Stanton. And she thought about it for a second, and she's like, "Boone, North Carolina?" No. She said, "We must have looked Mexican to this guy. He told us to go home." Now, her husband is an Army veteran, and he currently works at the armory here in Stanton as a supply sergeant. So I'm not one that venerates the armed services, but a lot of people do. I mean, this is the guy that served this country, and his children and his wife are being told to go home. So when it hit her what he was really saying, when she realized that she was being told to go to Mexico or wherever she came from, she dropped her gaze. She looked down from this man. And when she looked up, she noticed his car right beside hers. And on his bumper was a Jesus fish. This man calls himself a Christian. How do we respond to Charlottesville? How do we respond to racism in our own community? I don't have the answers for that. But I think that we need to respond like Paul told us to do. Don't respond to evil with evil, but reply with good. And what does that look like? I don't know. And I can be critical of how other people reply, but we need to do something. And a lot of these times, these good things, the good things that people do, they don't get in the news like the bad things. How many of you knew that on Friday, before the protest in Charlottesville, over 1,000 people gathered in St. Paul United Memorial Church in Charlottesville to pray, to sing? Nelson, you've been there? It may not be the right church. No, I've been in this church in Charlottesville. It's right off the UVA campus. 1,000 people gather to pray, to sing. And as they invite people in of every color, of every background, of every nationality, the music pours out into the community. Songs of hope, songs of praise, songs of love. The next day, clergy members from around the country gathered together to hold hands, to lock arms, to sing and pray. Many of them were pushed to the ground as white supremacists tried to get by, but they got up and they prayed for these people. I don't know if this is the right response, but I know that it's better than what I saw from some of the counter-protesters. How do we respond in love? How do we respond with hope? How do we respond like Christ? In my conversations with Burl Jancy, our overseer, the couple days after we got back, we were meeting as pastors in our district. And Burl just dropped some wisdom on us, just a reminder. He says, you know what? What we saw in Charlottesville, this racism, this is actually a symptom of something deeper. He said, what's really going on here is a sense of fear. He says, white supremacists are afraid. And I think he's right. One of the things I keep hearing from this white supremacist group is this chant that you will not replace us. You will not replace us. And I saw one interview with a white supremacist. He was afraid of being dispossessed of the land and his majority status. He was afraid that he too would become a minority. And because he knows how minorities are treated in this country. But I want to remind you folks, we're not given a spirit of timidity as Christians. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. And if you're worried how a minority is going to treat you one day, because I've heard these trends in the United States, one day us white people, we are going to be a minority. If you're worried about how the minorities are going to treat you, I suggest you take the words of Jesus seriously and follow the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So I come back to my friend Kelly. And here's the boys that are so scary. Kainoa on the right, and Brother KK on the left. KK short for something very, really Samoan. Kakoa, is it? Okay, Kakoa and Kainoa. They had just received their awards for the reading program at the Stanton Public Library. So Kelly has come out of Lowe's with these two cute little boys, actually both smarter than both of us, very intelligent, articulate little boys. She's been told to go home. She looks down and sees this man's bumper sticker, this Jesus fish, and she says she just starts singing. At the top of her lungs, she sings, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And there's a second verse, Jesus died for all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. What do we do in the face of racism? I don't always know. But I think that Kelly probably did the best job out of any of these things that I've seen so far. May we sing songs of praise, songs of joy, overcoming hatred with love. For that is what Jesus did. And we are called to follow him daily in life. Let's pray. Loving God, we as the church are stronger together. And our friends gathered around the world, the Jamaican church, the churches here in Stanton, the churches filled with white supremacists, the churches filled with African Americans. Lord, we are called to love one another, even our enemies. Even if they are white supremacists. Help us to not respond to evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Help us to love one another For you, Jesus Christ, you have died for us all, indiscriminately, without regard to the color of our skin. Help us, God, to respond to evil with love, for love is the strongest power there is known to man. Love is the power that brought your Son back to life after the world had killed him. Love is the power that will get us through. May we live by these words. May we love by your example. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.